All right. Now, when we read a book about history, let's say you're reading a book about World War I, and somebody in that book who has a first-hand experience who was there is writing about their experience and telling you what they saw and what they heard. We read that and we don't question it because it's a witness who was obviously there. And they obviously saw it. They heard it. And so we take that as an eyewitness account and we don't question it. Why wouldn't we receive eyewitness accounts from eyewitnesses recorded in God's Word? Why wouldn't we receive those without question? You see, not only are they eyewitnesses of what transpired, but they also are inspired by God to write what they write. So it's a double witness. It's a witness of Christ by the person who saw and heard Christ Himself, and it's a witness of God who's giving them the word to write. For you who don't believe, would it help you if you heard an eyewitness account of somebody who saw Christ and heard Christ speak and walked with Christ? Would that help you to hear the Word of God and cease questioning the Word of God and to truly receive what's spoken? The one writing this epistle, 1 John, is an eyewitness. John, the son of Zebedee, is an eyewitness. John was an eyewitness, and also he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write these words. So what he's saying here is, you can take this for certain. This is true. This is true. Look at what he says, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. Now listen carefully. If God saves you, it's going to be through the declaration of faithful witnesses. Christ came and He spoke to John and He called John and He gave John faith in Christ. And He sent John forth and John declared what he had seen and heard. He declared as a faithful witness Christ. He preached this life we're talking about here. And God gave this life to some of those to whom John preached. And some of those to whom John preached, God raised up to be faithful men to preach the gospel. And through their preaching, God gave this life to some. And they declared this life to others. And on it went to us who are here tonight. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. To you who do not yet believe, all of us here who have been given this life, we're all here now witnesses, and together, I'm just the mouthpiece, but we're all here together declaring to you who do not believe, we're declaring unto you what we have seen with the eye of faith, what we've heard with the eye of faith, what we know to be so. And here's our message. This is our message. Now listen carefully. Eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal God. Eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, and therefore He is the life. He is eternal life. Doctrine, the word doctrine means teaching. It's what I do every time I stand here to preach. I'm teaching. Doctrine is good. It's useful. We should learn doctrine. We should learn depravity, what that is. And the doctrine of election, and particular redemption, and irresistible effectual calling or regeneration. We should learn doctrine. But if we're saved, it's going to be because eternal life is having the Son of God. Eternal life is having the Son of God. Some people listen to scriptures and you can tell that they've been trained to listen for key words that we use when we preach, when we teach. Key words that are fundamental in our doctrine. Depravity. Perseverance. Particular redemption. And as long as they hear those words, they're fine. But I wonder if you ask them, what was really preached? Who was preached? Would there be a heart there for Christ of that doctrine? I said to you during the conference, I could take a clicker and some treats, and I could teach my dog to respond to the word election. That wouldn't be any problem. Just like you teach your dog to answer when you say sit. There wouldn't be any problem. You could teach men doctrine, but eternal life is having the Son of God. Christ is life. And that's who I want you to know. I want you to know Christ. 1 John 5:11 says, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now, first of all, get this simple declaration, but I want you to get this. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the man who walked this earth over 2,000 years ago, is God. He is God who existed as God's Son before the world was made. That's what John declares here. Look at verse 1. He says, "That which was from the beginning." He's talking about Christ. "That which was from the beginning." And then look, he says, "Of the Word of life." And then he says in verse 2, "That eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." That which was from beginning, the Word of life, that eternal life which was with the Father is Christ. That's Christ. And what he's declaring here is that Christ is eternal God. He is eternal God. He says here that Christ is from the beginning. He's from the beginning. That means from before the earth was made. It means from before anything was created. The Bible begins, the first verse in the Bible begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That was the beginning of creation. But what John's talking about here is the beginning that came before the beginning of creation. He's talking about eternity before anything was made. Go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. in the beginning was the Word. That capital W-O-R-D is speaking of Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And look at the next phrase. And the Word was with God. Now look at the next one. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then after that came Genesis 1:1. And we get to verse 3. And all things were made by Him. You see that? The first that he's talking about here is the beginning when there was just the Word. The Son of God with God. And that Word was God. Christ is God. And He existed then before the world was made. He existed with the Father. Before He possessed a human body, Christ existed as the Son of God. Now, for a believer, this may seem like, that may seem elementary, but that's important to know because you'd be surprised how many times I've heard folks say things about they don't understand how Christ was only born 2,000 years ago. How then was He from the beginning? Because He is God. And that's what John's declaring here. He's God. He is the Word, the eternal Word. He's the existing Son of God, the everlasting Jehovah, the eternal I Am. Look at Proverbs 8, just a moment. Proverbs chapter 8. Here, wisdom is being personified, and we know from Scripture that Christ is wisdom. And look what he says here. Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting. From the beginning, or ever the earth was. And then, if you want to turn there, in Micah 5, he's talking about Christ coming and being born in Bethlehem. And he describes Christ this way in Micah 5, 2. He says, His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Everlasting is a way of saying that He's eternal, with neither beginning nor ending. That's really difficult for us to understand because we do everything based on time. And God does nothing based on time. He's eternal. He's eternal. When were God's elect chosen? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. God's elect were chosen where and when? Where were God's elect chosen and when were they chosen? Look here, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. There's where and when. In heavenly places, in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So you see, Christ is God. He was there with God and was God before anything was made. He is the eternal God. So John's bearing witness to us right off the bat here in this epistle that Christ is God. Christ is the Word of life. Now, you know, you hear people say, well, Christ is alive. Well, He indeed ever lives to make intercession. But it's far, far more than that. Christ is Himself life. He is life. He is life. He's God. And He was God before anything was made. Now, listen to this carefully. That same God, that same Word of life who was with God before anything was made flesh and dwelt among us. That same God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, back in 1 John 1:1, Look at what John said. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested. That word manifested means He came openly before all for all to see, for all to hear. John even touched Him. John laid upon His breast when they ate the Lord's table. He said, the life was manifested. This is that life that was from the beginning. The life was manifested. And we have seen and we bear witness and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. You wouldn't normally think of speaking of life that way, would you? We've seen life. We've touched life. We've heard life. And that life that was with the Father, that life was manifested to us, and we've seen Him, and we bear witness of that eternal life. He's talking about a person. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. John is saying that the Word of life, which was from eternity, was made flesh. The life was manifested. The eternal life, which was the Father, was manifested unto us. Now, back there in John 1, in verse 14, it says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, when we heard Jesus Christ speak, we heard the Word of life speak. When we saw the Lord Jesus Christ walk among us and we handled the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw and we handled God. That's what He's saying. Scripture says God's Spirit, God's invisible. You can't see God. But Christ is the fullness of the Godhead in a body. And John says, when we heard Him and we saw Him and we handled Him, we saw and heard and handled God. That's an astounding statement. We saw God. John sat there at that Lord's table that night and leaned upon the breast of God. Isn't that amazing? A sinner leaned upon the breast of God. And He wasn't the only witness. There was 11 other apostles besides Him, not counting Judas. And there was a whole bunch of other disciples that Christ called. And these are all witnesses who saw Christ and heard Christ in person. Why is He called the Word of life? Why does He call Him the Word of life? He's called the Word of life because He is eternal God, and God is life. Eternal God is life. Even the unbeliever, folks, those you sitting here tonight who don't believe God, it's because of Him that you have physical life. He is life. It's because of Him that all things have life. And He's the only one who can give unto His people eternal life. He is that life. And He's God. Listen, Hebrews 1:8 says, unto the Son, capital S-O-N, unto the Son, He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So this one who came down, this one who was made flesh, is that one who was eternal, that one who is the Word of life, that one who was with God when there was nothing that existed but God. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. Don't ask me to explain to you how He was made flesh. I couldn't begin to tell you. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. But now here's the question. Why was He manifest in the flesh? Why did He come in the flesh? Well, go to John 10. Go to John 10. He tells us. He says here in verse 10 that He came to give Himself under the justice of the law in place of His people so that He might give life to His fallen elect people. Look here. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. This is Christ speaking. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. His elect sheep are often referred to in Scripture as the world. They're often called the world because we're scattered throughout the world. We, like sheep, have gone our own way, and we're scattered throughout the world. And the reason the gospel's going forth is He's gathering out His elect from the world. And so we're often called in Scripture the world. Because you can't tell God's elect from the world. But He knows those that are His. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Here's why He came. See, we've offended God. We sinned against God. And so we're scattered throughout all the world. And God came for the purpose of reconciling His people to Himself. Gathering us out from the world to Himself. Look here, 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ. That means God. That means Christ is God. God was in Christ. Reconciling the world. That is His sheep. He just said, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's who the world are. That qualifies the world, doesn't it? That limits who the world is to His sheep. He said, I give my life for the sheep. He was reconciling His sheep scattered all over this world unto Himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not charging them with their trespasses. How could He do that? Look at verse 21. For He hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's why He came. He came to reconcile His people. He came to make it so that God will not impute sin, trespasses, to His elect. And the way that God will not impute our sin to us is we have to have no sin to impute. That's the only way God will not impute sin to a sinner is He has to have no sin to impute. And how could we be brought to have no sin to impute unto us? Because He hath made Christ, God in human flesh, sin for us. This one who knew no sin. This one who did no sin. This one who did not even sin when He was made sin. He didn't willingly transgress against God. He was made to bear the sin of His people. So that by Him going to the cross and laying down His life for His sheep, He made all His people the righteousness of God in Him. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And when you're righteous, it means you don't have any sin. You can't have sin and be righteous. If you're righteous, you don't have sin. Understand what we're talking about here. We're not talking about how you and I see it and how it is in our flesh. We're talking about before the judgment seat of the holy and just judge of heaven and earth. We're talking about before His bar, coming before Him in His courtroom, before Him in this matter of us being lawbreakers now has been settled because Christ took all the sin off all His people so that He was made to be the only one God looked to. The only one God looked to. And God numbered Him with the transgressors because He bore the sin of His people. And therefore, being just and holy, God did what justice demanded. He forsook Him. Turned away from Him on the cross because He's holy. Christ cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And He said, for Thou art holy. And He said, and I am a worm and no man. I have problems even saying that. Because that's my Redeemer. That's the holy, harmless, undefiled Savior. God in human flesh. But He said it. We need to understand the Psalms, brethren, and read the Psalms as what they are. The Psalms are the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ in some way. We may not be able to see it, but this whole book is concerning Him. And that's Him crying out. That whole Psalm is Him crying out. And what He's doing there is He's declaring to you and me, to ignorant sinners like us, He's declaring to us, the righteousness of God. The devil is so crafty. The devil wants men to renounce Christ being made sin and makes men think that's going to be so honorable to do that because they want to protect the glory of our Redeemer. But the glory of our Redeemer was that He came to manifest God's righteousness. And that's the first and foremost thing on the cross. Is God's righteousness. How that God will by no means clear the guilty. That's what He was declaring. And how that the only way God could be just and the justifier is to make His Son to bear our sin and satisfy divine justice by being made a curse for us and redeem us from that curse. And that's what Christ was declaring in Psalm 22. This is why you've forsaken Me. But you see, brethren, God is so just and He's so thorough in His judgment that because Christ made His people the righteousness of God by His obedience, that's what that was on the cross. That was the holy, spotless Lamb of God obediently presenting Himself to the Father who made Him sin for us. That He might judge Him in our stead. And by His obedience, we have been made the righteousness of God in Him. So we have no sin before God's holy law. And God says, I will not impute sin where sin does not exist. If they're not bearing sin, I will not impute sin to them. What does Romans 5:13 say? Sin is not imputed when there is no law. If there is no law, that means no law's been broken. And if no law's been broken, God will not impute sin. Believer, this is the good news because of what Christ did for us. God says of you and me, no law's been broken. That's what it means when He will not impute sin. I'm preaching Sunday's message for you. This is what imputation is. Imputation is not imputing to somebody something they're not. Imputation is accounting somebody what they are. And listen to this. Go with me to Galatians 4:4. Here's why Christ came. He came and took human flesh and was made a curse for His people so that He could redeem us from under the law so that God could send forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts and bring us into communion with God as His adopted sons and daughters. That's why He did it. Look here, Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Oh, so God did this so that He could make us to be His sons. No. He did it that we might receive the adoption of sons. Remember, He adopted us back there in eternity. That's what Ephesians 1 says. And He predestinated us unto the time when we would receive that adoption. And look at the next word, verse 6. And because you are sons. Because you already are sons. That dead sinner there who doesn't even know what's taking place because he is a son and Christ has redeemed him already. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. And that's the first time you start crying out, Father, Father. Abba means Papa. You start crying out, Papa, Papa, Father, Father, for the first time. Wherefore, because God did this, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That means everything that belongs to Christ, our elder brother, belongs to you who are His. Everything. Everything. So lastly, why was John declaring this? Why do we together here that believe the Lord, why do we preach Jesus Christ, the Word of Life? Why are we here tonight bearing witness to you who don't believe yet? Why are we declaring this to you? 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. We bear witness to you, who do not yet believe, that ye also may have fellowship with us. John's desire is the desire of every believer here for you who do not believe. Our chief desire, if we could give you anything we want to give you, our chief thing we want you to have above anything else in the world is that you may have fellowship with us. Oh, well, I gather here with you all the time, and I visit with you, and we talk and carry on. Isn't that fellowship? No, that's not fellowship. Fellowship's far more than gathering and visiting together with believers. John says, truly our fellowship is with God our Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Fellowships being inseparably united with Christ, by Christ the life abiding in you. That's what fellowship is. Christ said, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, Father, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That's what we're talking about. Fellowships to have the light of Christ in spirit and in truth and to be cleansed of all our sins by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, that means if we are in the light, if He's brought us out of darkness into light, if He's taught us the truth in spirit and in truth, and we're believing on Christ now, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with God our Father, and He has fellowship with us now in Christ Jesus. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Read it and get it in your heart here. Truly our fellowship is with God our Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We just sang the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is His new creation by the water and the Word. And then the second verse says, elect from every nation, yet one over all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Our fellowship is with God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we preach this word because if He gives you life, if Christ the life enters in and He gives you life, your joy will be full. You will have fullness of joy. There's no joy except being in union with God the Father in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's where joy is. Having Christ is where joy is. Being robed in His righteousness. Joy is to be a partaker of Christ and all His blessings. Joy is to be one with the Father, one with the Son. That's joy. It's to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I will greatly rejoice, Isaiah said. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and a bride adorns herself with jewels. That's why we preach. We want you to have this joy. Listen to this. Tell me if there's nothing could be greater joy than this. Romans 4:7. Blessed. That means happy. That means full of joy. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed. Happy and full of joy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Go with me to Habakkuk 3. I'm going to end with this. Now, there's a lot of people looking for joy in all kind of different ways and different things. And one of the favorites of mankind is money. People think, if I can just get a little more money, I'll be happy. You've been saying that since the first penny you ever made. And still not got enough to be happy. Listen to this. Remember back in 2008 when the stock market crashed, and you saw all these people that, you know, the day before they had all this joy because they had all this money, and then the day after all their joy vanished because their money vanished. But you know what a believer has? He has joy. Scripture says no man can take away this joy. Here's what Scripture says, Habakkuk 3:17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. What did all that mean? It means when the stock market crashes. That's what it means. When the stock market crashes and your house gets blown down and your car gets wrecked and you tore up from the floor up. You don't have nothing. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God's my strength. He'll make my feet like hinds' feet. He'll make me to walk upon mine high places. That's why we preach this message. We want you to have this union with Christ. And we want you to be forgiven of all sin. This is what the psalmist said. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. Here's what this joy is. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. That's the one true joy there is. To be united in sweet communion, unbreakable and separable unity with God our Father in Christ the Lord. That's joy. That's joy. And that'll never be taken from His people. Peter said, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing. How do I have this joy? Believing. Believing. Believing on the Lord. whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving right now the end of your faith. You already have it. You already have what you're going to have when you get to the end of your faith. What is it? The salvation of your souls. You have that. We have that. Because Christ is life. And if you have life, if you have Christ, you have eternal life. So next time you don't want to come and you're fussing and you're thinking with mom and dad, well, why do we have to always go there? Why do we always have to go? And he's just going to preach the same thing to us. We've heard him preach it. Why do we have to go there? That's why. We're bearing witness to you because we want you to have fellowship with us. We want your fellowship to be in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ so that your joy will be full and will never be taken away. I pray that'll be God's will upon some of these lost souls. Amen.